I remember in 2003, I was standing in Acteal, Chiapas, where I served as a missionary. It was a place where 45 women, men, and children were massacred by neighbors. It was really about economic resources and who had what, although they tried to blame it on religious differences. 5 years had passed since the massacre of Acteal, and the community, instead of falling in upon itself in grief, got up and went on together and stood in front of the international community and said, "We must believe in forgiveness with justice, and we refuse to take up arms as the enemy did. We refuse to be complicit in the suffering of God's people. We will walk together in active nonviolence toward a better world." And in the 5 years since the massacre, they had created cooperatives. They had planted coffee. They'd had babies like crazy. They had gone on. God went on with them, got up through them. And there we were on Easter morning, and the priest came up to me, the gringa pastor in a Catholic church, in the outdoor chapel next to where those who died laid in their tombs, and said, "You will be preaching the Easter homily this morning." That's when I learned that Catholics don't give quite the time that we Protestants do to sermon preparation. But I was disconsolate that morning because we had just invaded Iraq. Because the empty tomb that we had stood in, we moved out of so quickly after the events, the attacks of 9/11, when we attacked Afghanistan, and then just a few years later invaded Iraq. Despite all of the huge protests against the war and marches for peace, and most of our allies saying, "Don't do it," the United States and Australia and Poland and Great Britain went to war in Iraq. And I didn't have a word to speak on Easter morning, not of hope. I could not see that God had gotten up and gone on. But I stood in the middle of this community that refused to give up hope. Refused to give up hope for us in the United States, for our ways of the world. Refused to give up hope even for their enemies, and I knew that I had to speak a word of hope. But I get this whole idea that Mark presents to us of the empty tomb. We have these words from the prophet Isaiah. Beautiful, beautiful words. "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples, not just the people of Judah or Israel, but for all peoples, a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine strained clear." There's a lot of wine in this passage. But it goes on, Isaiah is holding out for God's people a vision statement. Have you ever made a mission and vision statement for your workplace? At Borderlinks, we struggled over defining our mission. The mission is what we do. So our mission as Christians would be to love God and our neighbors as ourselves, to love God with all our hearts and minds and souls, to feed the poor, to clothe the naked, to accompany those in prison. That's our mission statement. That's who we are and what we do. This is our vision statement. We had such a hard time at Borderlinks trying to figure out what it looks like when you get there. You know, we couldn't just imagine a world where everything was good. But God's vision is beyond ours. This vision that Isaiah holds out is of a different world. It's how we will know when we get there whether we're living the faith that we're called to live. And Isaiah was speaking to a people who had come home to Jerusalem that had been destroyed, who were disconsolate, who were divided, who were talking about the judgment against the nations He was talking about the judgment against the nation, oracles, chapters of judgment, and in the middle of it, these few words of comfort, remembering, reminding them of the vision to which we're called, reminding them that their world will be turned upside down, and God gets up and goes on in and through us. It's not easy work. It certainly doesn't happen in a day and a half. Jesus isn't crucified on Good Friday and is raised on Easter Sunday. That's not the way it works. But we have in our four Gospels different stories about how it works. We're so eager to make it better. We don't want to leave God's people disconsolate. We know the trauma that they've experienced at the crucifixion. We have all of the players. We have what some have called sinners. Augustine calls it the prideful sinners. That's Peter, who was the icon of faithfulness, whose fear of exposure led him to lie. We have Judas, who sells his love for money, sells his soul. There are the Romans who meet political challenge with violence. And there are the religious leaders whose desire to preserve tradition and power leads them astray. Whoever we identify with, we've all been there. We've all turned our backs. We've all been silent. We've all hidden in fear. We've all betrayed. We've all been there. This is our story. And Mark and the Gospels give us other people, other models, another way of acting. In Matthew's Gospel, the women leave the empty tomb for fear and great joy. Joy is absolutely absent in Mark's Gospel. There is no joy in the empty tomb. But in Matthew's Gospel, that was written some 20, 30 years after Mark's Gospel, which was the first Gospel, the first to be written, the first to be heard, the story's tidied up. There's joy there. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." Really? It says that. Hola. Hello. Jesus. And they came to him and worshiped him and took hold of his feet. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid, and go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And they did. Matthew's Gospel has happy endings. Jesus shows up. Jesus fulfills his promises to come back. Yay. Alleluia. Amen. And then we have Luke. Luke says the women returned from the tomb and told all this to the 11 and the rest. And Peter, remember Peter? He's the one who denied Jesus 3 times. Now that the women have gone and seen Jesus there in the tomb, Peter goes and takes a look and, oh my gosh, he sees Jesus. Even Peter. Yeah, John's Gospel. Mary Magdalene, who's the patron saint of showing up, is the first to witness resurrection. Then Peter and the other disciple go to the empty tomb. But it was Mary Magdalene who was there first, who saw and held and told the good news first. And then John's Gospel goes on and has numerous sightings when people see and touch and eat with and talk to and are healed by the risen Christ. But not Mark. Mark's Gospel is written for the people who, after Jesus' crucifixion, have experienced Roman imperial shutdown. Their temple has been destroyed. They are locked into Pax Romani. These are people who are in the empty tomb. And Mark does not dare paste a happy ending on the story. You know, I think that we've lost and we lose a lot of our youth because we move too quickly from crucifixion to resurrection. We have Easter bunnies and Easter eggs and Easter egg hunts, but we don't equip our children to deal with the space in between crucifixion and resurrection. We don't prepare them for the process that it takes to move from death to life. Christianity on speed does not serve anyone because, let's face it, life happens. And we do not walk into that empty tomb after we've lost our loved ones and suddenly everything is okay and we run out yelling hallelujah and tell the good news. It takes longer than that, doesn't it? It takes a lifetime. Resurrection process. Witnessing resurrection is a process, not an event. There's a short and a long version to Mark's gospel. The short version, which we heard, was the original version. And you know, like books and movies, they went back and rewrote it. And Jesus showed up. Yeah, Jesus showed up and the disciples saw him and there were all these sightings and go to Mark's gospel and read it. It doesn't just end with the first few verses of chapter 16. It goes on. It puts a happy ending on the story because we can't bear it. We can't bear it to stay. We want a quick fix. After the events of 9/11, we wanted resolution. We wanted to feel better. We wanted to feel safe. We wanted to have closure. We wanted it to be over. We wanted to snuff out the enemy. And that's not the way it goes. Some of us are still traumatized by the events of those days. Many of our veterans are traumatized through many experiences in Afghanistan and Iraq. Crucifixion to resurrection, more than a few days, more than a few years. We can't rewrite the ending and make it a quick fix for God's people. It does us all an injustice. But let's look at this story. We have some women, the ones who didn't run away, the ones who stayed at the cross, who waited and watched through those 9 hours as Jesus hung on the cross in agony. And they were there and they did not turn away. And I'm sure they wept with him. They felt the anguish, the pain of it. And they were there when he breathed his last breath. They were there when his body was tenderly taken down from the cross and laid in the tomb. They were there. And they, like everyone else, went home for the Sabbath. That's what you did. You went home for the Sabbath, no matter what. But under the darkness of night, they crept out. Surely they were afraid that they could be hurt, even for participating in the rituals of death that were necessary to their Jewish faith. It was dawn when they arrived at the tomb, and they're walking, and they're already defeated. They've seen what happened at the cross. They know what happened to Jesus. They know how the story ends, no matter what he said. And they're saying, that stone, who's going to roll it away? Nobody's going to roll it away. They know that they're carrying 40 to 100 pounds of ointment of myrrh and aloes, 100 times what it would normally be used for the burial ritual, and they're carrying it for Jesus, and they know that they probably will not even get in. They're defeated before they even get there. Have you been there? Have you been to the place where you were defeated before you even got there, where you showed up but you knew that it wasn't going to turn out well? And they saw that the stone had been moved. They didn't know how or who did it, but it had been moved enough for them to go in. And his body wasn't there. They'd gone to tend his body. They wanted closure. They wanted to do what women do. They wanted to bathe and dress and anoint the body, prepare it for burial. They wanted it to be over. And like many of us, when death comes after a hard battle, you can bet they felt some relief. I'm sure when they got there and the body was gone, they thought, oh, good, it's really over. You ever felt that when somebody died? When you carried a heavy burden of their suffering and you have this guilty sense of relief? also carrying the communal sense of shame, and you're going to do the last right thing for this person who was so wronged in their life. And they go in and Jesus isn't there. There's this man standing there. It's not Jesus. And he says, "You're right, it happened. He was crucified, his body laid right there. But he's not there anymore. He's gone on ahead of you to Galilee. Go and tell." They didn't have closure. Death did not look like what they thought it would look like. This guy is standing in the empty tomb saying, "Go and tell." And they're terrified, of course. They're terrified that if Jesus is alive, that means they have to keep following him. That means that they continue to risk their lives as Jesus risked his. Of course they're terrified. They're terrified because they're women. Who's going to believe them? Who will believe their stories? Will the disciples believe them? And so they run out, terrified and awed. And that's where Mark leaves us. We don't stand in the gap well. We don't spend time between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. We don't allow ourselves to grieve. We create Christianity on speed. We rush through the grief to get to the good part. We celebrate, we come in with our hallelujahs. But the truth is that many of us are in pain. The truth is that some of us have betrayed someone. Some of us have been silent. Some of us have done great harm to others. Some of us have been oppressors. Some of us have slept while others prayed. Some of us have betrayed one that we loved. Some of us turned away from the cross. Some of us stayed. Some of us crept out in the dawn to anoint the body. Some of us stood in the empty tomb. Some of us go and tell. Some of us are being born today. Some of us are dying. We're all standing in the gap. And Mark leaves us there. We can't witness to resurrection until we've been present to the crucifixion or crucifixions. We can't get to Easter without going through Good Friday. And that transition takes a whole lot longer than a few days. That gap can take a lifetime. Resurrection is a process. Every day we get up and we go on, and every day God gets up and goes on in and through us. How will the story end? Mark's gospel leaves it in our hands. God can only do what God can do, accompanying us, loving us, forgiving us. Witnessing resurrection is up to us. Do not be afraid. Go and tell the others that Jesus has gone out ahead of you and will meet you in Galilee. Amen.